like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 15. We'll be looking, focusing on verses 1 through 7. We'll touch on the parable just briefly of the lost coin as well. But before we begin, I'd like to really encourage you to be a part of our missions launch and auction today. It is the way that we really provide for our missionaries to be able to go. And we're doing some awesome work in our community as we have partnerships with Youth for Christ and Kern Leadership Alliance and the Mission of Kern County. But we're also doing some great work overseas. We're able to do some medical clinics. We're able to be able to go into some very needy communities where they don't have the drugs that needed to help bring healing to those people. We have a staff that goes in there and ministers and prays with those people, and the gospel is shared with them. We're able to love on kids that have a very difficult life in Belize and in the Philippines, and to be able to touch their lives and to be able to see families changed. And I just want you to know that as you're giving today and you're having fun, I want you to think about the eternal impact that you're going to be having as you give. And so I hope that you plan to stay. We're going to have a great time of fellowship. There'll be a lot of laughter and a lot of fun, and hopefully a lot of money raised to be able to bring the gospel to our community and to the world today. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories. And I pray today that as we look at them, Lord, that you would help us to understand, Lord, how much you love us. Lord, how you go and look for the lost. Lord, today, Lord, there may be some here that you're looking for. Father, I pray that they are found. Lord, I pray for us who know you, Lord, that you would give us that same heart. A heart, Lord, that desires and rejoices in the sinner who repents. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you need to know I'm not really a pet person. I used to be when I was a kid, but as I've gotten older, they're like children. And, you know, I don't think I'm a child person either. You know, I'm sort of looking forward to older age and having the children. I think I'm going to be a grandchildren. I think I'm going to love grandchildren. But you know, having all that responsibility and having to feed and take care. So, you know, I have a deep love in my heart if I am willing to take care of your dog. And so the Sipes asked if we would take care of their dog, Shadow. And I agreed that we could have the little thing. It's a giant rat is what it is. But you can have it in the house. That's fine. don't let any other creature in my house, but I'll allow this to run in my house. And so we let it in the house, and of course, it goes in the house, and then once it's in the house, it wants to go outside, and then once it's outside, it wants to come inside. And we're just going back and forth all day, open and closing, open and closing. So we're out there, and we've got some activities going on. We're making a dinner and everything, and we let the dog out in the back, and it's fine. And I mean, it was like 10, 15 minutes. We go back and look for the dog in the backyard, and it is gone. And I mean, we're looking out, and I mean, the whole family now. We've got people coming over. Dinah was coming over. Dinah gets in her car. She's driving all over the neighborhood. We're all looking and searching for this dog. And man, it's been 30 minutes, and we finally have to call the Sipes and say, I'm sorry, but I think we've lost your dog. And, you know, we're like, okay, well, they're never going to come to our church anymore, and this is over. And, you know, and finally, we're able to bring the dog home. And there was joy in knowing that, you know, we didn't lose a friendship and that we were able to bring Shadow back home. And we've probably all had some type of similar experience when we've lost something precious to us and we found it and the joy that comes with that. And this is the story that Jesus shares today, the excitement of when the lost is found. And he actually tells three parables in Luke chapter 15 about this, but I want us to look at first the crowd. And I want you to see in verse 15 who he's talking to. And in verse 1 we see that it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Now, Pastor George sort of talked about this last week, so we won't talk about it a lot. He talked about the sinners and Pharisees, but when it talks about here that people are sinners and they were the tax collectors, these are people who had a reputation out there. And so these aren't people that would be considered good, and of course everybody sins. These are people that you would look at and say, man, that might be a prostitute, or that might be a drug dealer, or that person, you know, we know has committed adultery with a bunch of people. These are people that had stigma with them, or they were people who couldn't follow the oral tradition of the Pharisees. And maybe they had jobs and other things that prevented them to do everything that the Pharisees had said that they needed to do to stand right before God. And so these people were sort of cast out and ostracized. And the Pharisees and the religious people looked at them as basically hopeless. And they would just sit there in condemnation of them. And when here's Jesus reaching out to these people to bring them to God, you see not an excitement from the religious people, but you see in verse 2, a criticism. And we see here that the sinners, though, they actually loved to be with Jesus. Notice it says they drew near to him. They wanted to hear him. And this is true of sinners. If you are a sinner, there is good news for you, because there is a cure for sin. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we have and we wish there was a cure for. I wish there was a cure for cancer. I lost my mom to cancer. I really wish there had been a cure. But can I tell you that there's something worse than cancer, and that's sin? Because sin leads to eternal death. And the good news is that there is a cure for those who identify themselves as sinners. Now, who is a sinner? Well, yeah, those people who were doing those terrible things in this crowd and tax collectors and cheating people, absolutely they're sinners. But the Bible says we are what? We're all sinners. And unless we see ourselves that way, then we never come and look for the good news. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We all agree that the death rate is still what? 100%. And the reason it is because we all sin. And this is the reality, is that whether we're promoting our sinful lifestyle and everybody knows about it, or whether we're really good at covering it up and everybody thinks we're good, but we know our true heart. The reality is all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us need to be saved. And all of us need to repent of that sin and trust in Christ. And so they were excited to hear this message. They drew near to Jesus because they couldn't get hope from the religious people. All they got was judgment and a pushing away that you can't do enough in order to be accepted. And sadly, I think sometimes in the church they have that message as well. Unless you jump through these seven hoops, then you really can't be a part of us. But shouldn't the truth be, if you come to Jesus, you can be a part of our family as well? Notice in verse 2 that not only do we see the sinners and the tax collectors, but we see the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, last week, Pastor George did an awesome job talking about the Pharisees, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I encourage you to go online and listen to that sermon. But the Pharisees were those who were religiously conservative, and yet it was just an outside appearance. And inwardly in their heart, they were really far away from God. I mean, on the outside, they looked good. They sang the songs. They gave the money. They followed rules. But inwardly, they had no relationship, and they had no desire to take care of the poor. They had no desire to help the orphan. They had no desire to go visit the imprisoned. They had no desire to go to help those who were hurting. It was about them and making them look good and giving them pride. But we see a different class of people mentioned in this verse that George didn't talk about last week, and that are the scribes. And the scribes were the people who had the awesome responsibility of writing the scrolls of the Bible. Now, man, we're thankful for the printing press and computers and all that type of stuff. But back then, they didn't have that. And so the way the Bible got translated and transferred to others was they would take the scroll and they would put it there, and they would have it out, and then there were scribes who would have to sit and copy in Hebrew, writing backwards. I don't know why they would do that, but that's how you read Hebrew, from right to left instead of left to right. And they would have to write all those characters. And then when they would finish a page, they would have an overseer who would come, and since it was God's holy word, they would look at it, and if there was a mistake, they would just tear it up, and then they would have to start over again. There was no hitting the delete button and going back. And so these scribes knew the Bible very, very well, because that's what they did for their job, was they wrote out scripture every single day. And it was these scribes who had the word of God very well in their head, but they didn't have it in their heart. And can I tell you that it is possible to miss heaven by 12 inches? There's a lot of people who can give facts, they can give scripture, they can list everything that you want to know about God. They have it up here in their head, but they don't have a personal love relationship with him in their heart. They don't know him. And these were how the scribes were. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 5. It says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And I have met people who worship the Bible. Folks, we don't worship this book. We worship the one who wrote the book. And there is a difference. And so this book, which is awesome, is for the intended purpose to bring us into a relationship with Jesus. And there's many of us who love the book, but we don't love the author. We know the book, but we don't know the author. We know what we should do according to the book, but we don't do it for the author. And this is where the scribes were. They had written the prophecies. They had written about the Messiah, and the Messiah was right there in their face, and they missed him. And I think how tragic that there could be people in the American church who are going to miss eternal life because they miss Jesus being there, even though they've read and studied. These religious people thought they knew it all. And so when Jesus is coming, they begin to become critical. And notice they say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This idea here where it says the Pharisees and scribes complained in the Greek, it's in a tense which shows that this wasn't a one-time complaint, but this was an ongoing nature of who they were. And here's Jesus, and Jesus' mission is to go and to love and to seek and to bring near those who need to know who God is. And it says here that he was willing to receive sinners. The idea is most likely that Jesus was the one who organized and was hosting this dinner. And he was the one who was receiving guests and was receiving them to be able to come and perhaps share a meal and to be able to share these stories. And the idea that somebody who was religious would draw sinners was so foreign to the Pharisees and the scribe. And yet, isn't that always been the heart of God? To reach out to those who don't know him? And to bring them to him, to be able to share the hope and the love. There are some here, possibly, who look and say, yep, I wish so-and-so was here today so they'd hear that message on those sinners. And how many of us know that today we need to hear the message? Because we are all sinners. So today I want us to look at what is this story. And I want us to look at first the lost sheep. Notice in verse 4 it says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? The parable's pretty short, but it's powerful. It's about a sheep who was wandered away. There was 100 in the group, and most likely when the shepherd got to a safe place and there was either other shepherds or a pen to put the other sheep in, it was a time where he would then count the sheep. And as he's counting, he's probably counting 1, 2, 3, 4, and then he gets to 99, and I imagine, you know, our first thought is I must have probably miscounted. And so he goes again and looks and counts the sheep, and then he realizes that one is gone. Now, this sheep that wandered off wasn't too bright. I mean, have you ever seen a sheep? I mean, sheep are known to be stupid animals. I mean, here he is. And he's just wandering off on his own. Now he's put himself in danger. Have you ever seen what a sheep does to defend itself from a wolf? Baa! Okay? Doesn't do too much for the wolf to stop the attack, right? And so who knows? The sheep maybe wanted to explore or maybe take a quick break or whatever, but the sheep goes his own way. And now the sheep is lost. Some of the other sheep may have noticed him wandering off, but they didn't do anything about it. But no matter what, there's this one sheep who is now apart from the group. Now we can look at this sheep and realize that they are pretty stupid animals. Sheep traditionally follow other sheep. In fact, if a sheep goes walking and falls over a cliff, it's been shown that other sheep will just continue to follow the other sheep and they all go over the cliff. They're pretty stupid animals. And sheep often get into trouble. They wander off. And they go into dangerous places and they put themselves at risk. And sheep are some of the weakest animals that you will ever meet. Remember hearing the story of a boy that one time went and hid, and he was waiting for the sheep to turn around, and he turned out and jumped and yelled and tried to scare it and went, boo! And the sheep fell down and died right there. And sheep can like die just from being frightened. They're very, very weak. And it seems funny until we read Isaiah 53, verse 6. And the Bible says this, and we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Are we stupid? Do we ever see people jumping off a cliff and then we just go follow and do the same thing right behind them? Do we have a drug problem in America? Don't we know that drugs is stupid? But how many people go and get addicted to drugs and do it? Why? Because we're like sheep and we just what? Follow everybody else. We have the tendency to get in trouble and want to do things our own way? Absolutely. And are we weak? I've seen mighty men just fall in a second. One gunshot. One trip to the doctor and find out that you have a certain disease. And the strongest of us can be taken down instantly. So we see this lost sheep is in trouble. Well, let's look at then the good shepherd. The shepherd, again, has counted. And he looks and he says, listen, I have 99. I would think after a long day work and you've walked and you've taken all these sheep and man, if you got 99 of the 100 there, that's probably pretty good. And it's just one sheep. I mean, if I had 9 dogs or 100 dogs and I got 99 of them and I just lost one, I probably would have said, all right, well... But aren't you glad Jesus isn't like me? Amen. And Jesus looks and it says, the good shepherd comes and says, listen, I've got to go find this sheep. Notice in verse 8, we get another example of this searching. In verse 8, we see a woman who had 10 silver coins and she loses one. In the Eastern culture, a lot of times they would get the dowry that was paid and they would make a headdress from the 10 silver pieces. And most likely there was one that was missing. And so this represented something very precious and very dear to her. And we see this idea that she wouldn't stop looking until she found it. And when she did, she had to bring and let everybody else know that she had found her one missing coin. And we see here the same idea of this seeking and this searching until they find it. Now, I remember one day, I could take this wedding ring off my finger. I can't do it anymore, but I could a couple years ago. And I don't know if y'all noticed, but y'all see that? It looks like it's cutting off the circulation. So, you know, sometimes I get weird and I was like, I wonder if I took this off, if in a couple days it would look like I have a normal hand and it's not cutting off the circulation. Because since I've gotten married, Christine has fed me well and I have grown. And so I laid the ring on my little side table. Well, Christine was sort of upset that I had taken the ring off. And so she picks it up and she puts it in her purse and takes it with her. Well, I didn't know that. And I went a day without the ring. And then the next day I reached over there to put it back on. And I couldn't find it. And I went looking everywhere. I mean, went all throughout the couch and everywhere you can imagine looking for that ring. And the worst thing was I was going to have to tell Christine I couldn't find it. And I finally broke down and told her. And then she told me never to take it off. And the good news is I can't. But when we have something that is precious to us, we don't ever give up not looking. And notice the heart that Jesus has when he finds the sheep. He doesn't come to condemn the sheep. I mean, he doesn't come and say, you stupid sheep, I had to like waste my whole day coming back for you. And he doesn't take a stick and beat it and say, don't ever do that again. Now, I got to be honest. When Shadow came back, I wasn't like, Shadow, I'm so glad to see you. I was like, Shadow, you better not get out again. Again, aren't you glad Jesus isn't like me? But here's Jesus, and he's excited, and he's not there to go and condemn the sheep, but he has this heart to go and rescue the sheep. And listen, God hates sin. He despises it. He hates it when we go our own way, because when we go our own way, we put ourselves in danger. We put ourselves at the place where the wolves can come and destroy us. We come in the place where we go and do things that not only hurt us, but hurt others. And God hates sin, and God is going to judge sin. And those who have not repented and not received forgiveness, he is going to judge the sin and the sinner. But let me tell you why Jesus came. It wasn't to condemn us, but the Bible says that he came to rescue us. Notice what the Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Secondly, notice that the shepherd comes, and after he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders. Compassion, caring. The sheep is probably scared, it's probably weakened, traveling on its own, and now instead of having to be, come on, let's go, the shepherd just simply picks up this sheep and comforts it and carries it all the way home. And how many of you know we can't get ourselves back home unless the shepherd picks us up and carries us? You know, sometimes those sheep could be up to 75 pounds. That's a lot of burden to carry. And how many of you know that the good shepherd carried your burden of sin on the cross. And he carried it in full. Not in part. He didn't carry some of your sin. He didn't carry most of your sin. He carried all of your sin. He became sin so that you could be brought to God. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit." And then notice in verse 5, not only does he find it, not only does he lay it on his shoulders, but he rejoices. He has true joy in being able to find what was lost. And this sheep, which really, if you look at this sheep, really wasn't worth very much in the eyes of the world. To this good shepherd, this sheep was worth everything in searching for. And I want you to think about this today. How much are you worth? And I'm not talking about your bank account, because you can't take any of that stuff with you. And the reality is we're just all a bunch of dirt and dust. Because when we die and we go into the grave, guess what happens to us? We turn back into dirt and dust. But what makes us unique and special isn't what's in the flesh. It's the soul. It's the spirit. It's the life that was breathed into us by God. And it's this that is very unique and very special. And the reason it is valuable, because it's the owner who puts the value on it. And how much are you worth? Well, the Bible says you were bought at a price. You're worth far more than $1 billion. You're worth God becoming flesh and dying on your place on the cross and taking your sin and paying your sin and penalty in full and 3 days raising again from the dead to be able to give you life. And what was Jesus' attitude when all this was taking place? Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the what? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus suffered because he knew the joy it would be to be able to bring us home with him and to bring the Father glory. Don't ever doubt how precious you are to God. He loves you, and he sent his Son to bring you back home. Well, before we look at this celebration, I want us to look at the other sheep real quickly. Because we see here that there's another 99 sheep, and the story realizes that these 99, it says there's no celebration for. The celebration is for the one. And sometimes we forget that we have to recognize that we are sinners. And I have met people who have told me, they said, "Listen, I'm a good person. I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I've never cheated on my spouse. I go to church sometimes. I love America. I sing 'God Bless America.'" And in their mind, they're good. But the reality is they're lost. They're sinners. And the truth is, before we can be found, we must admit that we are lost. Before you can be saved, you must admit you are a sinner. Before you can be healed, you must admit that you are sick. And the Pharisees and the scribes thought they were okay. And the truth is they were sinners on their way to hell, just like each and every one of us. They refused to receive the message of eternal life. And the sinners and the tax collectors were willing to receive it. Today, I want you to examine, have you received the message? Well, let's look at the celebration. Notice in verse 7, he says, I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then look in verse 10, it says, likewise, I say, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You see, when you have joy in your life and you have good news, you can't help but want to share it with anybody else. You find out that you're going to have your first child. What do you want to do? Keep it a secret forever? What do you want to do? You want to go tell people. Why? Because it's good news. You just went to Kohl's and you got the best deal of a lifetime. I hate to tell you, but they have deals of a lifetime all the time. But, you know, people call, I went to Kohl's and I got, why do you share? Because it is what? Good news. Teenagers, you know, I hear all the time, hey, I won this video game. All right. Why don't you just keep that to yourself? Because to them, it's what? It's good news. And listen, this is what's so exciting. Do you want to know what gets a party started in heaven? When one sinner repents of their sin and trusts Christ. Today, if you are a sinner and you realize that Jesus has been searching you, and today you're here and you realize that Jesus has found you, I want you to know that he's ready to carry you in his arms and he will take you all the way to home to heaven. It's not something you can do. It's something he has to do for you. And today, if you're willing to repent of your sin and put your faith in him, there'll be a party that will be thrown in heaven over you trusting Christ today. Maybe you're here and you're one of these religious people. You know, it's still not too late to repent and trust Christ. Maybe you realize you've got it in your head, but you've never really truly put it in your heart. Today, let me tell you, the same party will be thrown if you're willing to turn from your sin and confess that you need him. But today, there's a party that's willing to be thrown. The angels are ready to rejoice. But I got to ask Christians, what gets you excited? If God and the angels get excited about lost people getting saved, shouldn't that also be what makes us the most excited? I mean, out of everything in life, shouldn't the greatest joy in our life also be when we see someone come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And shouldn't it be, if that's what brings us the greatest joy, that that's where our most time and effort should be? In talking to lost people, being like Jesus and being willing to receive the tax collectors and the sinners, and to share with them the good news. Today, I want you to look at your heart and answer the question, have you received the message of the gospel? Let's pray.